According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, picking up where we left off last week. Let love be without hypocrisy. That's verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Move on today to deal with verses 12 and 13. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Before we begin, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure each one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit, the distractions are set aside, and that we are humble under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do rejoice over your faithfulness. The faithfulness you manifest time and time again, Father, every time we assemble is another reminder of how faithful you are. The teaching ministry of the God, the Holy Spirit, who guides us into all things, even the deep things of God. The faithfulness of your grace provision to maintain a lampstand in this place. Father, once again, we are assembled. We haven't earned this or deserved this, but here we are. And who are we, Father, that we should be entering into your counsel? Who are we? And yet, Father, you command us, you bid us to boldly approach. So we're here to receive instruction. We're here to be humbled, to be equipped, to be taught. If there's any pride, if there's any distractions, anything within ourselves that would limit the effectiveness of your truth today, I ask, Father, that you would root it out. Father, remove those things from us. Fix our attention firmly upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, we had a devotion concept already that I mentioned was not one that I prefer to think of as a devotion. In verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And I prefer not to use the devotion language there. I like the show family affection. I think there are other expressions, other idioms that do reference devotion, and I mentioned that last week, and the reason why is because we actually reach it this week. We actually reach the devoted to prayer application in verse 12. And here's where we truly have a devotion, in my mind, something that we sacrifice other things for, something that takes center stage, that has a priority in our lives. And so we're going to see that prayer becomes the means by which we rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, contribute to the needs of the saints, and practice hospitality. You can look at these verses here. Again, it's like nested, or I've described it as a sandwich with the top loaf of bread, the bottom loaf of bread, and the meat in between. We have sandwiches, but we also have sandwiches within sandwiches, as it were, in the structure of these verses. And so we've got nesting within nesting in the syntax as these as the poetry of this song is laid out there. So rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. And you can think of these five things here as a unit in these verses. And obviously they build on what preceded it and so forth. But in these five, that middle one is the devoted to prayer. That middle one is the one that really, I think, is the linchpin that links them all together. And I'll show you that as we work our way through. But let's take it from the top. Let's start with rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. It's a concept we see repeated throughout the book, throughout the chapter, throughout the Bible. Rejoicing in hope. We're going to have it again in verse 15, just a few more verses down. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Why do we have this term given to us again and again and again? You say, all right, I get it already. I understand I'm supposed to rejoice. But Paul finds that the concept of rejoicing is the one that he gets the most repetitive with, the most redundant with. He even, I think, teases himself in Philippians where he says, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. And to say the same thing again is no trouble for me. It's a safeguard for you. The redundancy is a benefit. And the thing that Paul loves to be the most redundant on is the concept of rejoicing. I suspect it's because it was probably the biggest hang-up that he had, that Paul had faced tremendous discouragements, that Paul probably beat himself up more than anything else, and so the reminder to rejoice was something that he himself needed again and again and again. And so we have it here, rejoice. And it's not the first time we've had rejoicing. Actually, we find that this is a review from chapter 5. There were previous positional truths that were given in Romans chapter 5. But those previous positional truths had an individual emphasis. They focused on the individual, every individual believer who was in Adam versus in Christ. That's our positional truth that we teach. Join me if you would. Hold your finger here in Romans 12. Let's back up a little bit to Romans 5. Because what we're seeing is not just a repetition, not just a redundancy, but a restatement of these doctrines and concepts now in a corporate application. In the context of a local church, with the collective application that we are to rejoice together. Yes, we rejoice individually, but because we're all individually rejoicing, we can rejoice together. We can rejoice collectively. And so this is my point here in Romans 12:12, that the previous positional truths with their individual emphasis are now restated in the collective context of the local church. And what we have here in 12 through 16 is a restatement of those positional truths, but just refocusing now on the collective, on the body of Christ, on how we are together in one body in Christ. So what did we see back in chapter 5? Notice having the chapter starts in verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. There is a present position we have now in Christ. And that's right here, right now. We stand in that. That's not waiting to go to heaven when we die. That's not future. That's not someday. That's right here, right now. We stand in this grace. We stand in the positional sphere of being in Christ. And not only this, we also exult in the hope of the glory of God. We exult in the hope of the glory of God. This positional truth is supposed to be one of great exultation, one of great rejoicing, one of great celebration. Now, it's not always on the ecstasy side of things. Sometimes we're tested. Sometimes our faith is tested, and our happiness is more of a tranquility happiness. But we still rejoice. We still exult. We exult in Christ. We also exult in our tribulations. You see that in verse 3 of chapter 5? Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. So we're not fair-weather Christians. We're not just exulting or rejoicing or boasting when things are going well. But we also boast and exult and rejoice and celebrate when things maybe are being tested. The tribulations, the afflictions that we go through. Why? Because they work together for the good. Because they have production. Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. Okay? And so it's like we've come back full circle again. Because we already had hope mentioned in verse 2. Where we exult in hope of the glory of God. So it starts with hope. It comes back to hope. All right? And so we see this positional truth that's here. That's true for every believer in Christ. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. That is the positional truth of every individual believer in the church age. It wasn't true in the Old Testament, but it's true in the New Testament, true in the church. Every born-again believer today receives God the Holy Spirit. We are permanently indwelled with God the Holy Spirit. We stand in the living hope that is Jesus Christ. And it's a hope that we have right from the get-go. It's a blessing up front. One of our possessions for being in Christ. And we're able to exult in all of these things. Exult in our position. Exult in the testing as we see what that testing produces. All right? Now, we have that restated in the collective context of the local church. This whole application now goes corporate. The whole application goes corporate. You know what I mean by corporate? Okay? Collective, in the body, in Christ. And so we're able to fulfill these expectations. Again, the whole roller coaster here from 9 and following, but specifically zeroing in on 12 through 16. Rejoicing in hope, and we're doing this collectively. I'm able to rejoice, you're able to rejoice, and we rejoice together in this body. Persevering in tribulation. It may be my tribulation, but guess what? It could also be your tribulation. And I'm going to be a sharer in that. I'm going to be a partaker in that. Devoted to prayer. Can I pray by myself? Of course I can pray by myself. But can I pray with the body of Christ, collectively, together in the local assembly? That's the emphasis of this passage. Contributing to the needs of the saints. It's not just looking after me, right? This passage is not an individual positional truth passage. This passage is a corporate passage, the collective passage for the body of Christ. We are individually members one of another, and every one of us fits into this body based on our giftedness, based on our ministry callings, based upon the effects of how the Father works in and through us for His good pleasure. Bless those who persecute you. You know, I understand there is a certain human attraction to the lone wolf mentality, okay? The Joe Hermit Christian approach to things. There's a certain human attractiveness to that in a lot of ways. My humanity would probably go there in a lot of ways, okay? The carnal mind goes there, the sense that if I'm all alone, no one can hurt me. The idea that if I just curl up and go hide somewhere, then those who persecute you aren't in the picture. I want nothing to do with them. Go away. And so I or someone would pursue a lone wolf or the John Wayne Christianity we talk about, where you think it's just you and you alone. Okay, it's not. It was never designed to be that way. And if you go there just as a defense mechanism, or you go there just as in the desire to avoid conflict, well, I don't like conflict. Okay, well, God didn't ask what you liked. He asked you to run with, He told you to run with endurance the race that's set before you. And if you try to isolate and never be around any persecutors, how are you going to bless them? How are you going to bless them? You're commanded to bless them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless and do not curse. And you realize that not only are you, you're cutting off your nose to spite your face, right? You're cutting off something because you think it's harmful. It's actually not. The provision God has made for you to bless others, the ones that are persecuting you, is for your growth. Think about it. Think about how Christ-like He lets you become when He assigns you the responsibility to bless your persecutors. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't He asking you to be more Christ-like in those testing opportunities? That's exactly what He's doing. And you say, well, I don't like that. I don't want to be persecuted. Well, you don't have the option. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What you're really saying is, I want to craft a Christian way of life different from the biblical Christian way of life. I want to create a Christian way of life in my image, which is basically kick back in a recliner and, you know, watch football. How does that glorify Jesus Christ? Okay? We have a corporate passage. It's restated throughout here. Rejoice with those who rejoice. That's something else you lose when you go into the hermit mode, when you decide to become Joe Hermit Christian and live in a cave and not be around those. Well, they pick on you. They persecute you. They also rejoice, and you've got opportunities to rejoice with them. And we're going to detail this when we get down to that verse. The blessings we have to rejoice with others is part of what God does to multiply our blessings. When we can take ownership of other people's blessings for the sake of Christ, all right? Think how much more we get to rejoice, how much more we get to celebrate, how much more we get to be thrilled with. Once we separate ourselves from the center of the universe and realize it's not about us, it's about Jesus Christ. And all the ways that we get to rejoice, it also means all the ways we get to weep. A lot of crying in the Christian way of life. We lose that value when we isolate, when we don't operate within the body. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. When I've tried to encourage people in their rejoicing, it's come about because they don't rejoice very much. And the reason why they don't rejoice very much is because they're so focused on themselves and never pay attention to what other people are doing, what God's doing with other people. Say, man, do you realize how the Lord's working? You realize what he's doing in this person here and that person there and that person there? You realize that, you know, we had 3 kids saved in VBS last week? You realize, we had some folks who were out of work, now they have employment? You realize we've got all these other things going on? And you start throwing out 4, 5, 6, a dozen different reasons to start celebrating. Okay? Well, they had no perspective for that because they were so wrapped up in their own problems. They couldn't see where those multiplied opportunities for rejoicing even were. But that's God's provision for us. Likewise, the weeping. The weeping gets multiplied. And here again, the hermit mentality says, well, I don't want to hear about other people's problems. I have enough problems on my own. Why do I want to hear about their problems? Man, let them deal with that. I'm dealing with me. Man, what Christian way of life are you walking? This Bible says we're walking together in the mind of Christ. We are to bear one another's burdens. We are to encourage those, to weep with those who weep, which means that we have to be of the same mind toward one another. That's our next verse, verse 16. We realize they're weeping, and we don't say, too bad for you, that's your problem. Don't rub off on me. No, we get right in there with them because it is our problems. All things belong to you. That means whatever it is they're weeping about, that's yours. Get on board. Come alongside. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You realize every verse in this context requires the corporate body of Christ. How we come together as a body. How we serve with one another in a local assembly. So those previous positional truths with their individual emphasis are now restated in the collective context of a local church. And I think that this entire aspect becomes a great explanatory parallel to 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. How is it that I rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks? Right? Because frankly, there's things I don't want to rejoice in, but we're told to. Rejoice always, in everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Okay, we know the verses. We don't have to turn there, do we? All right. But think about it. The reason why we're able to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, everything give thanks, is because we have so much more to deal with than just us. We have one another. We have the entire body of Christ. We have every celebration item is my celebration item. Every struggle is my struggle. I mean, goodness, have you run out of things to pray for yet? Come to the next prayer meeting. We'll give you 50 more. You never run out. And that's the benefit of being an intercessor, of praying for others. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He wasn't praying for himself. He was praying for others. He praying for those that were persecuting him. He said, hold this not against them. They don't know what they do. He was interceding. And we get to be that. We get to become intercessors. Types of Christ as we do this. All right? And I tell you, it is such a powerful blessing to just take a month and say, I'm not going to offer one prayer for me this entire month. The month of July is all about other people. And I'm not going to utter one prayer on my behalf for the entire month. And then at the end of the month, look back and say, wow, I'm going to do it again. All right? Okay? Not saying that you can't ever pray for yourself. You're not wrong to do that. But put the things in perspective. Pray for others first and then pray for yourself related to whatever it is that the Father's testing you with. So we have this great explanatory parallel here to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus, to finish what it says there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. All right? Now, if you've ever studied on philematology, you know that those are the verses we want to go to back as a default again to kind of reorient to what we're dealing with. So often, you know, we got these other things going on. We want to know the will of God. Do I take this job? Do I move to this town? Do I marry this girl? What do I do? And we're struggling about the will of God because we're not putting the first things first. You want to know the will of God? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So get in the will of God, and then don't be surprised when he gives you his understanding of his will. See how that works? In any event, there's more to deal with there. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. You know, think about it. Isn't that rejoice always? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. It's another way of saying the same thing. Another trinity of applications. Now, this devotion. Here is where I think we really get the devotion. I don't like the translation devoted in verse 10. I prefer that one to be the family. Show family affection. Be kindly affectionate. It really deals with the affection of family. It's what is storgos love. And it's a blend, really, of philos and storgos there, storge. But it's the family affection we have for one another. It's the love we have for our sister, for our brother, for siblings, and for children. And that's what you have in the brotherly love of the Philadelphia love of a local church. We are family. We deal with each other as family. But the term devotion, if it's not appropriate in verse 10, it's very appropriate in verse 12. Devoted to prayer. And it's that devotion that's going to keep you rejoicing. It's that devotion that's going to keep you persevering. If you're not devoted, then eventually you reach your limit. If you're not devoted, then eventually you say, well, enough of that, okay? You just get sick of stuff, okay? If you're not devoted, a devotion is something you pursue with diligence, you sacrifice other things for. The concept of devotion is illustrated by Cornelius's personal attendance. Just in terms of vocabulary, you have a term here, and let's see how well we can explain this. Again, I'm trying to give a big picture without stopping and giving the Greek and giving you the doing a word study. But when you turn to Acts chapter 10 and verse 7, you got these attendants. Familiar with Acts chapter 10, Cornelius is a Roman. He has a centurion. He gets this vision. He's going to send some servants to go talk to Peter, bring Peter to his place. And in verse 7 of this, the angel who was speaking to him had left. He summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier of those who were his personal attendants. Those who were his personal attendants. Now that's a term, it's a cognate form related to what we're dealing with devotion, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. All right, so what does it mean to be devoted? What does it mean to be at somebody's servant? To be at somebody's hand for their... I mean, what is a personal attendant? Do you have a personal attendant? You know, some of the great houses of England where you have your butler and you have your different servants, right? Your manservants, the attendants, the valet that irons your clothes and leaves it laying out there, and your chauffeur, and there's the maid staff, and all the different members of the great houses. All right, none of us, I don't think, relate to that, but let's try. Okay, let's try. These personal attendants, somebody that is devoted to you. Okay, and that's what we're supposed to be, devoted to one another in our prayers. All right, we're here. We're at your service. We're the doorman. What's the doorman's responsibility? He's supposed to be there at the door. He's looking out through the door. He's waiting to open the door when the master comes back from the wedding feast. All right, you don't want to leave the master out there on the porch. You got to have that door open when the master returns because you're the doorman. That's your devotion. That's your responsibility. You're not all off, you know, canoodling with one of the maids or something. You're there at your responsibility. You're devoted to that assignment, wherever it is that God has placed you. And so here's where God's placed us. As personal attendants, one of another, devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. And in that, we're alert. And in that, we're aware of things. And in that, we are eager to be addressing these matters that our brothers and our sisters are addressing. So prayer is not the only object for our devotion, but it is the most commonly mentioned object. The verb for devotion has other objects besides prayer in the New Testament, but prayer is the most commonly cited object for our devotion. All right? We should be devoted to the Word of God. We should be devoted to your spouse. There are other things that are legitimate to be devoted to, but prayer is the one that's mentioned more than anything else in the New Testament. Acts 1:14, Acts 2:42 and 46, Acts 6:4, Romans 12:12, Colossians 4:2. And it's the greatest thing that you can do in your rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. It's the greatest thing that you can do in persevering in tribulation. It's the greatest thing you can do in contributing to the needs of the saints. Yes, there's a financial application there in verse 13, but that follows the prayer in verse 12. Okay? So let's see these as well before we return to Romans. Acts 1:14. Let's take a look at these devotions and ask yourself, am I devoted to this? Is this a devotion or is this a pastime? Is this a take it or leave it? Okay. I used to be devoted to baseball. Not anymore. Boy, it's been a long time. It's been a long time. I couldn't even tell you. I used to be so devoted, I knew every team. I knew what the standings were in each league. I could tell you who was in first of each of the divisions, who was in last. I could tell you their pitching rotations. Not anymore. I don't have time for that. So it's now a passing interest, not a devotion. Occasionally I'll see the score or whatever, but it's just a passing interest. It's not a devotion, not like it used to be. Acts 1:14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Notice that this is a group activity. Notice that not only is it a group activity, it's also a mixed company, men and women together. All right? This doesn't violate women speaking in church. All right? This is perfectly valid, perfectly acceptable. Praying together in this continual devotion. 2:42. It's on the front of all our church bulletins, isn't it? It used to be. Somewhere. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So there's four objects of our devotion, including prayer. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We like to think, or I like to think, that we incorporate all four of those elements here at Austin Bible Church. We're going to have communion today as part of that devotion. We do this consistently. We do this regularly. Our fellowship times, we dedicate ourselves to these. Obviously, it starts with the teaching, and there's mention of the prayer. Verse 46 of the same chapter. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. How do you develop that one mind? Breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So there's devotion. Chapter 6 and verse 4. This is where the crowds were getting so large and dealing with the widows was becoming a distraction. And the apostles decided, you know what? This isn't our responsibility. We should appoint somebody to deal with this. And this is the creation of the first prototype deacons, the proto-deacons, if you will, that eventually become the office of deacons in the local church. And so they assigned these seven men to be the first servants, delegated servants, to handle the administrative matters so that they can be focused on the Word of God and prayer. And you'll notice it says in verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. You understand what the emphasis on that? The complaint was not a wrong complaint. It was not inappropriate. It isn't just a bunch of widows grumbling out of line. Peter doesn't say, you know, shut up, you grumblers. Okay? It is a legitimate complaint. A certain class of widows were being neglected with favoritism towards another class of widows, the Judeans versus the Hellenists. And the apostles acknowledge this is a legitimate circumstance. Okay? I use this chapter as an outline for our ecclesiology when we teach the polity within a local church. at how membership is a voice in the body. And members are perfectly acceptable to voice what they view as a concern. But they voice that concern, they take it to the leadership. And they allow the leadership to resolve that concern for the glory of Jesus Christ. In other words, they highlight the problem, and then they don't boss the apostles around and say, here's the problem and here's what you got to do about it. Right? They say, here's the problem and we will pray for you while the Lord shows you what to do about it. And I like that. All right. So the 12 summon the congregation and they simply say, look, here's our priority. And because of that, we can't neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. And so a layer of helpers is then provided that meets the needs of the flock and takes the burden off of the apostles so they can study and teach. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so that's why we have, you know, the deacons that we have. That's how it's come to be in the church age. That's how we operate to this very day. I've got deacons here at Austin Bible Church that open the mail and pay the light bill. And there's other people that are changing light bulbs and mowing the grass. These are all things that I'm not doing. See, I'm not changing diapers in the nursery. These things are being taken care of so that I can study and teach. And interestingly enough, prayer precedes the word in that verse. Did you notice that? We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I think if your prayer life's not on track, then your ministry in the word is going to be affected. And then verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation. There's your biblical authorization for church votes. Okay? Membership has a voice to communicate problems, to take matters to the leadership, but then also the voice to come alongside in agreement as certain motions are brought forward. Look, this is our solution. This is how we want to proceed. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. I'm thankful we had all those unanimous votes we had when we moved from the old building over to here. I think it's a pattern that we see here, approval with the whole congregation. All right, that's devotion to prayer and to the word in Acts 6:4. We have it in Romans 12:12, devoted to prayer. Also Colossians 4:2, the last of our devotion passages. Devotion passages. See, a devotion means you're removing distractions. All right, a devotion means, nope, that's distracting. I got to be devoted to this. And so you're clearing other things out of the way. That's distracting. That's in the way. I'm going to be devoted to this. And, the table serving and all that stuff, let the deacons handle it. I've got to be devoted to this. That's a devotion. And it's heartbreaking when believers get those devotions maladjusted. And instead of being devoted to their family, they're devoted to their career. In fact, family gets shoved off to the side so they can be more devoted to their career. Instead of being devoted to the Lord, they got a take it or leave it approach with the Lord because career comes first, family comes first, earthly things comes first. See, you understand why this is more than just an abstract idea. Devotion, I think, is a critical. And a devotion is not just a little 10-minute mini Bible sermonette. We call those devotions, okay? But a devotion is something that we spend our life dedicated to, or we sacrifice other things for, we push them to the side. I like to say many times, when push comes to shove, what gets pushed and what gets shoved? Right? When you answer that question for yourself, then you can define what it is you're devoted to. All right? It's no mystery what you're devoted to. What is it that takes, what is it that vetoes the other things? All right. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison. So look at this. Devote yourselves to prayer. Look how that's defined then in these following expressions. Keeping alert in it. You know, wow. Prayer. That's more than just gimme, 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 gimme. That's more than just, I have this problem, I have that problem, I have this other problem. Prayer is more, it's not just asking. It's being alert. It's interceding. It's praying on behalf of others. You can have entire prayer meetings and never get around to asking for even one thing. Because you're worshiping, you're loving, you're communicating. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Do we stop to thank for the answers to prayer? Or are we so busy rushing off to the next thing we don't have yet? You know, we got 5 more items on our to-do list that haven't been provided for yet. And we're busy praying for those. We haven't stopped to give thanks for the last 20 things that he's already provided for. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. All right, so there's devotion, being devoted to prayer. Verse 13, back to Romans 12. And you see how this all has to be done in a corporate body. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, neither did the disciples, so they went to the Lord. All right? You say, well, I don't know how to pray. Well, it's all right. Come at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, just sit and listen. Okay? Come at 6:30 on a Wednesday night, just sit and listen. If you're a woman, you can come on Wednesday morning and just sit and listen. Okay? You want to know how to pray? Sit and listen to other people pray. And you realize, hey, this is pretty easy. this is a child talking to their father. This is natural. And all the other goofiness of that, oh well, you know, I don't know how to pray. It's not a performance. It's not about other people thinking that you sound stupid, okay? Because it's not. I think it's the same fear of evangelism. They're just fear of how they're going to be thought of, what people are going to think of me. And they don't want to come and they want to pray. They want other people to hear them praying out loud. Well, it's not a performance. You're not standing up to give a Hamlet soliloquy, all right? You're just bowing before the Lord and just talking to the Lord. And you'll see that when you come to our prayer meetings anyway. There's no performance or show. All right. Contributing to the needs of saints, practicing hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints. How does Joe Hermit Christian do that? And you realize all of these are reciprocal. There are occasions when you are the contributor and there are occasions when you are the needy. And it goes back and forth. And beyond, talk about the scope as well. It's not always a financial scope. Sometimes it's an encouragement scope. And you might be the contributor in the encouragement provision. Or maybe you're the needy in the encouragement provision. Not always financial. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. All right, sharing. This is fellowship. This is koinonia fellowship. Sharing is the verbal activity of fellowship. Sharing is the verbal activity of fellowship. It's verbal, it's financial, it's prayerful. But let's start with the verbal applications here. Because it's not only here in verse 13, but it's also in, it's going to come back again in chapter 15. It shows up in Galatians 6:6, shows up in Philippians 4:15. How is it that I contribute to their needs? How is it that I come alongside them and encourage them? How is it that I provide for them? And I haven't even, beyond the finances, beyond opening my pocket and whatever cash comes across, how about that I come across and I fellowship in what it is they're struggling with? You have a need. We have a Father who meets those needs. Let's fellowship in that. Let's fellowship in what we're learning while we trust in Him. Let's fellowship in what the struggle is. And then I will meet that need. And oftentimes the need gets met even if the specific request never gets met. You understand how that works? Different ways to consider this. We have in Romans 12:13, it's going to come back again in chapter 15. This fellowship. Koinonia is the noun. Koinoneo is the verb. It's sad when we diminish the idea of fellowship to food consumption. Okay, fellowship is more than just eating. No, you can eat while you fellowship, but the act of eating is not fellowship. Unbelievers can do that. Okay, it's the sharing. It's that dynamic of what happens when brothers and sisters are together and you are sharing with one another. That's what the koinonia is. That fellowship we have with the Father, the fellowship we have with the Son, the fellowship we have with one another. Comes back in Romans 15:27. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so. They were indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So you take the noun fellowship and you make it a verb and you put it into action. You are now sharing. You are now sharing. Fellowship's a noun. This is a verb. It's the verbal activity of fellowship. That's what sharing is. And it comes alive. Think about it. In any event. Galatians 6:6. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Again, is this financial? Yes, it's financial, but it's a fellowship. It's a fellowship. Okay? Let me tell you something. I've received paychecks from employers. That's not fellowship. You know? That's not fellowship. This isn't a business transaction. This is a sharing. Do dollars come into play or denarius? You know, is it a financial transaction? Well, if you choose to look at it in earthly terms, okay, it's a financial transaction. Macedonia put together a fund, and Paul and those guys took it to Jerusalem, and that fund helped in the famine that was taking place there. But quit looking at it in financial terms. It is a fellowship. It is a koinoneo verbal activity based upon the koinonia noun of fellowship that we have with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. All right? And it's not a transaction, as it were, in a barter. We're not bargaining. We're not wheeling and dealing. In other words, I'm not asking for a certain dollar amount based upon my goods and services. All right? It is a fellowship based upon our fellowship with God the Father, with God the Son. You see the difference? It's not like anything this world would understand. Philippians 4:15, the last of these applications. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You have done well to share with me in my affliction. Let's back up a little bit, because this is the I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And notice, let's not take this out of its context. Paul learned how to get along in humble means. He learned how to get along in abounding means. He rejoices. If I back up to verse 10, you'll see this. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. They wanted to share. The Philippians had been very generous in times past, but they went through a season where they were just tight and they couldn't. All right? We understand that. We got seasons. There's months. There's times. And we just, man, we're tight right now. We can't be generous. Well, it's not your assignment this month. It's somebody else's assignment this month. You lacked opportunity, but now you have the opportunity, and they're delighted to engage in it now. Verse 11 says, not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. This, I think, is what feeds us the motivation we need to pray without ceasing. And it keeps us from making our prayer a change my circumstance prayer. You know what I mean by that? Most of our prayers, or many of our prayers, become change my circumstance prayers. I'm sick. I don't like being sick. Change my circumstance. I'm broke. I don't like being broke. Change my circumstance. I don't have a job. I don't like not having a job. Change my circumstance. Okay? I'm single. I don't like being single. Change my circumstance. How about We learn to be content in whatever circumstance I am. And so right now, Father, I have a health status or lack of, but in my present health condition, teach me the contentment for this present health condition. Teach me the contentment for my present financial condition. Teach me contentment for my present marital condition. Teach me contentment for my present whatever, fill in the blank. And as I learn these lessons now, you're free to change that condition whenever the purpose for these conditions is complete. All right? The purpose for these conditions will be complete when I've learned what I need to learn in these conditions. And then I can move on and learn other tests. So I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. See, both circumstances, it's a win-win circumstance, because if you're in the abundant category, you get to share with the one in the need category. If you're in the need category, then somebody else is going to be assigned to share with you. It's reciprocal. This is how I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You become a partaker. You become a fellowshipper. When somebody else, and when you're meeting that need, and you're delighted to provide for that need. And of the two, the giver and the receiver, who is more blessed? The giver is more blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. All right. So we have this sharing, contributing to the needs of the saints. Hospitality. The final part of verse 13. Hospitality. And this is further than we thought we would get on Communion Sunday. Hospitality. It's another philos compound. We've seen several of these, right? Philadelphia, love of the brethren. Philos storge, the family devotion. We've got a lot of philo compounds here. Here's a philos xenos, a love of strangers. A love of strangers. Practicing hospitality. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, or being hospitable, or loving strangers. Romans 12:13, 1 Timothy 3:2, it's a qualification for the elder, the overseer of a local church. If you don't like meeting strangers, then it's going to be a problem if you're pastoring a church. All right. Makes it rough when visitors come in. Likewise, 1 Timothy 5:10, Titus 1:8, Hebrews 13:2. In some cases, hospitality test is God uses angels, right? God uses angels. It's like the mystery shoppers that you might be tested with in your workplace. God sends angels into your life disguised as human beings, okay? I'm confident I've faced that on different occasions because I've encountered people that can't possibly be human. The ridiculous level is just transcends anything in human capacity. And I think that's got to be an angel sent to test me. 1 Peter 4:9, hospitality. We compare that. You take the 1 Peter 4:9, you compare it to 3 John 5. That's what the CF is all about when you're linking two particular passages together. Goodness, it is Communion Sunday, so we better stop. If I took the time to read through all those verses, then you can read through them on your own between now and next Sunday. But understand that hospitality. And why do we love them? Because they've earned it and deserved it. Why do we love them? Why do we walk in love? All right. The neat thing is in the body of Christ, here's the secret, in the body of Christ there are no strangers. And you may have never met them before. But the day you meet them, when I go to Ukraine and I meet a new brother over there, so it's new to me anyway, and I'm introduced to them and I find out, guess what? We're family. We're old friends. We might have been strangers before we were introduced, but now I know you, you know me, we're family. That's how it works. Anyway, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for these one another imperatives. I thank you for Romans 12. It shows how a flock comes together. I thank you for this flock. Father, because we do come together. We do pray for one another. We do love one another. And Father, I wouldn't trade the body of Christ for anything. This is such an infinite, powerful provision. It is truly a blessing, that this world just has no frame of reference to even comprehend what it is that we have in the body of Christ, what it is we have as we operate one to another, rejoicing together, weeping together, praying together, all of these love applications, Father. So long as love remains without hypocrisy, Father, we can fulfill this Romans 12 passage as a congregation. And I ask that you would be at work in Austin Bible Church so that we do just that. Father, I thank you for the Lord's table. I'm looking forward to this upcoming service. Continue to be with us as we worship and fellowship together over the person of your Son. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.